Those are wonderful lyrics there at the end of that verse, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Most of the time when children sing that song, they are instructed to sing and take us to heaven to live with thee there. But we can't be taken to heaven if we're not fit for heaven to start with. Amen? And that is exactly what we are dealing with for our Christmas series in the book of Galatians. If you would open with me to Galatians chapter number 3, it is how we are fit for heaven. Now I want to make sure that everyone got the information. On Christmas Eve, Sunday morning, we're not having an 8:30 service, all right? I know that just disappoints everybody. You wanted to get up and open presents and get dressed and come over here to have an 8:30 service, but we are not having it. We're not having Sunday school that day. We'll meet at 11 a.m., and then that night we'll have a 5 p.m. candlelight service. All right, that's a couple Sundays away still. Doesn't feel like it, though. Our schedule at home has gotten off, I think, and I feel like Christmas is just a couple of days away. It doesn't seem like it's that far. Either that or I'm that anxious. Maybe I'm that anxious. We're continuing in this time of Advent, the awaiting of the arrival of Christ, verses 10 through 18 of Galatians 3. During Advent, we have a different theme each week, and we symbolically recognize that theme. Last week, the theme was hope. Prior to Christ's birth, God's people lived in hope for the arrival of their Messiah. This week, the theme is love. God's love can be seen through justification by faith. So today, we light two candles, one for hope and one for love. And for all of this, we're studying Galatians 3:1 through Galatians 4, verse number 7, all of it culminating around verse number 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Last time we covered the hope of righteousness by faith in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. Today we're going to cover verses 10 through 18 as we consider we are not justified by the law. So look with me in Galatians chapter number 10, or chapter number 3, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this time together with your people to study and consider your word, to celebrate what it says, to take it and use it in our lives as we go throughout our week. We ask for your blessing now upon this time. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. Well, I've got an easy task before me this morning because we did a little bit last week, but this week we especially get into, this is Paul's exposition of Old Testament passages, so he's already done the expository work that I typically labor through and give to you. So basically, I just read you Paul's exposition, that is the sermon, we can be dismissed and we can go home, right? No, but it did make my work a whole lot easier. I can basically just retell you what Paul has said to us, and it is expository, and what a wonderful thing it is. As we consider that we are not justified by the law, the first thing that we encounter in verses 10, 11, and 12 is that we are justified by faith. He says very clearly, we are not justified by the law in verse number 11, but that the just shall live by faith. So we begin with the first heading this morning. We are justified through faith alone. These verses teach us that one who would spend their life in good works with an attempt at justification by works will in fact find the curse. The law is the result of the curse. In keeping the law, if you could somehow keep the law. Any volunteers this morning say, all of my life I've kept the law. Jot and tittle, every single bit. or from here forward, I'd like to try. I'm going to try to keep the law the rest of my life. We'll all pray for you. Anybody want to take that? Nobody can keep the law. Nobody wants to try and keep the law. Christ kept the law, but none before, none after could keep the law. But if you could, in the end, you would still be left, having kept the law, with the curse simply because of your birth. You're born into sin, but you cannot. Someone may say, well, I've never done anything wrong according to the law. Fine. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? He said, I've kept the law all of my life. You've not committed anything against the law, but what have you omitted? You see, it's not just what have you not done wrong, but is have you done everything right? There are two sides to that coin. There are sins of commission, things that we do that we ought not do, and to us they are sin. There are sins of omission, things that we should do. To him that doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are things that we should do and we don't get around to, or we don't have time, or we're not aware, or we forget, thus they are sin. It is sort of like a telegraph. Any of you remember those things? You do? All right. One of us in here can remember the telegraph. We're all aware of the telegraph. You could send a message. I think it's a neat technology. I think it still should be a technology. I didn't know until this last election that it was a tradition, and it was still an upheld tradition. When a new president is elected, I think when they take office maybe, or when they, the night of their inauguration, I can't remember exactly, but a telegraph is sent by world leaders to the new president. I thought that was pretty neat. Nevertheless, you can send a telegraph hundreds and hundreds of miles, and the message will travel the line for hundreds of miles, and it is a useful system. But at one small cut, you cut the line in one place. You don't have to remove 10 feet. You don't have to remove 100 feet. You don't have to take out a whole lot. One small cut, centimeter or less, and the message stops and will not be delivered. This is the problem with trying to keep the law, with trying to be justified by the law. We're not justified by the law. Because if we were, at the least, the tiniest little slip, all of it, we'd be guilty for every single bit of it. That's what we learn from this text. Justification then exists to redeem us from the curse. Notice verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All that the law can do for sinners is judge, condemn, and curse. And that is useful. In fact, we're going to deal with next time, what is the purpose of the law? It is still useful. Aren't you glad that the Bible teaches alongside of our cultural laws, thou shalt not kill? That's a good thing. All right, there's no problem with that. But if we are depending upon our not killing to make us righteous before God, we're going to be sadly mistaken at some future date. All the law can do is to condemn, to judge, to curse. Now, this is Paul's third use of an Old Testament text to prove the point that he's making to the Galatians here. If you remember from last time, those that we would call Judaizers, those who wanted faith in Christ plus works, had infiltrated the Galatians, the Galatian church there, the church in Galatia, and they had begun teaching this heretical doctrine that you had to be saved by grace, by faith in Christ, but you also had to keep the law to be of the seed of Abraham. This was the idea. But this is not at all the truth. And Paul is writing in defense of this. He uses Old Testament text and his New Testament writing to make his point. First, in verses 6 and 7, he used Genesis 15, 6. Then in verses 8 and 9, he used Genesis 12, 3. Now, we worked with that just a little bit last week. Here, in verse number 10, we see him quote Deuteronomy 27, 26. Okay, while we're on the topic of Deuteronomy, giving you a break in your reading. By the last Sunday in December, I need you to read Deuteronomy because we're going to be studying Deuteronomy. And while you're reading Deuteronomy, you're going to say, why am I having to read this? Did you have to do that in school? What is all this going to help me with later in life? Well, here's one good example. Deuteronomy 27, 26 was helpful for Paul as he writes to the church in Galatia in defense of a doctrine that was heresy. What does it say? Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people say, amen. Look at verse 10. What does he say? Those who live by the law are kept by the law. All of it. You must keep it all. If you don't keep it all, you're guilty of it all. Even if you miss only in one point. No, we're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Here again, the Old Testament text. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Some want to argue with Paul. Many wanted to argue with those who were quoting Paul in the 1500s about, is it justification by faith or is it by keeping the sacraments of the church? Well, it's not Paul that you need to take issue with, it's God. Because not only does it exist in God's Word in the New Testament under the New Covenant, but it existed in God's Word in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, all the way back as far as Habakkuk. You can't even spell that. But I want you to know that even Habakkuk was preaching, and it was recorded that he said, the just shall live by faith. We're justified by faith alone. This is a theme that continues and is repeated multiple times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I don't want to fall into that category, do you? But this is what God said. I'll have no pleasure, my soul will have no pleasure in anyone who draws back from the idea that the just shall live by faith. How do you draw back from that idea? Self-righteousness. You begin to operate in your own righteousness, in the keeping of the law, or in keeping of your moral standard, in keeping of your Baptist checklist. I've done this and I've not done that. God said, I'm easing off of you there. But if you'll live by faith, you'll please me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But through faith, God is pleased with you. We pose the question, but what about my sin? Through faith, God is pleased with you. What about when I've messed up? What about the wicked thoughts that I have that I shouldn't have? What about the things I say that I later wish that I hadn't said? What about the places I go that I knew good and well I shouldn't have gone there? Through faith, God is pleased with you. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 12 introduces the idea that the law itself is not of faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now here's the fifth Old Testament reference. Remember, there are six Old Testament references in these verses. There were two last week. We get four today. Leviticus 18:5 is what Paul is referring to here. He says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. What we are learning here is the spirit of the law. What is the spirit of the law? It is the spirit of works. The law is about doing. The law is not about believing. This is why this self-righteous doctrine that the Judaizers introduced to the church of Galatia, that we are aware of in our world now, that even all the way back in the book of Leviticus, is why it is so appealing to our flesh. Because we are doers. It is easier, it is more tangible to be able to do than it is to just believe. It's a perfect time of year for that kind of talk, isn't it? Anybody watching Polar Express 13 times a day around your house? If you'll just believe. Maybe we should make that a gospel song and sing it in church, right? No, it's not. The law is all about doing. It's not about believing. Paul is writing here that in doing what the law demands, then we just make ourselves heirs of the curse. And we are heirs of the curse, aren't we? Certainly we are. We are born that way. But through believing the gospel, being reborn a different way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Through believing the gospel, as opposed to only doing the law, we become the heirs, not of the curse, but of the heirs of the blessing. I like the blessing. You know why I like the blessing? Because you get to eat right after it. I also like the blessing given to Abraham. Look at verse 6, if you don't remember. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now go to verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Did you realize that you are a part of the family of Abraham now? As believers in Christ? This is not our lineage. It's not your heritage. You study your family tree. You go, oh, I got a good laugh at Thanksgiving this year. We were family's house, and we were watching the Thanksgiving Day parade. The turkey was cooking. The dressing was being picked at. You know, that happened at y'all's house. The dressing's always ready for the turkey, and so everybody kind of eats on some of the dressing until, nevertheless. This commercial comes on, and it shows these happy people. They're around the table. They're enjoying the holidays with their family. And everybody is so happy with this guy who pulls out of this bag a DNA test kit for your family. You get to swab everybody at your Thanksgiving meal and find out really how kin you are. I don't know that I want to know. You know, I like you and you like me and that's good enough. And who wants to go swabbing people at your Thanksgiving dinner or your Christmas dinner? If you did that, no offense. I saw them in Walmart. I was walking through Walmart and there they were. I mean, you had Santa Claus and Rudolph and right in the middle, DNA test kits. Merry Christmas. Nevertheless, I'm hurting some feelings, I know. But that was unique to me. It was odd. I'm a little backwards, I guess, in that regard. I do not want to swab my family at Christmas meals. Hey, I can tell you your lineage without a DNA kit. If you're living by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And being a son or a daughter of Abraham, you enter into the same inheritance that God promised to him. Do you remember that? God said to Abraham, look, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, all of this is yours. He said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Boy, that is wonderful, isn't it? We come into that same promise. More than anything, we come into the promise that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Boy, that is great. Because I am not righteous. You are not righteous. God is holy, we are unholy, we need redemption, and here we find that not by works that we couldn't keep anyway, but through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are counted as righteous because Christ's righteousness is given on our account. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to stand before God on our own. Through believing the gospel, we become the heirs of the blessing that Abraham received. So we are not justified by the law. We are justified by faith alone when we place all of our faith in Christ alone. This is our second heading, and it comes to us from verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He is the atonement. He has paid our ransom. Under the curse of the law, we were bound as slaves to the law. To be removed from the master of the law that we were slaves to, a ransom had to be paid. We had to be bought with a price. Any other master would have purchased us, paid our ransom, removed us from that bondage simply to put us under his own bondage. This was the plot of the Judaizers. Yeah, you can leave your sin sickness and you can come over here and you can become bound by the law that we want you to live under and you can live into legalism and then we'll say that you're okay. Do you remember how Paul began this epistle? In the third chapter of the epistle at least. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you in a satanic manner? That's what he asked them. Doesn't that sound satanic? We're going to tell you that you can be saved from your sin guilt and your sin debt only to put you under more guilt and more debt in a religious realm. And as long as the church leaders say you're okay, then you're okay. Y'all good with that? If y'all are good with that, I have some things I'll share with you. There's going to be some changes. No, we're not good with that. You don't want my opinion. I hurt my own feelings there when I said that out loud. You don't want me approving of you. You want God to approve of you. You want God's opinion. You don't want Chance's authority. You don't want Brother Rye's authority. You want God's authority. You want Jesus' authority. You want the authority of the Word of God declaring you righteous. Amen. Some of you came around there. Let's try that again. You want the authority of God to declare you righteous. Amen. I should have said, and all God's people said, amen. We woke up a couple of you there. Sorry about that. You can go back. We'll try not to amen again. Jesus is the atonement. He has redeemed us. He paid our ransom. We are no longer bound. Jesus was made a curse for us. He paid the ransom and he set us free, but he did it in a unique way. He was spotlessly innocent. That made him holy. We were sin-stained. That makes us unholy. So God accepted a substitute. Don't you like a substitute? We were in school, we always enjoyed a substitute teacher. You could make up your own rules that day. The substitute had a list of rules, but they kind of always asked the kids, why would you ask the kids? Now, what time do y'all usually go to recess? Now, if recess is 10:30, we had a boy in our class. His name was Lee Sorrow. Lee was my friend. He was that guy who could come up with a joke, tip of his tongue always, had something funny to say, never got in trouble for it. You know, if I tried to tell a joke, that's it, Chance, you've lost your recess. But Lee would say it, and even the teacher would laugh and be like, all right, let's get... He would pop up, what time is recess? We were all thinking 10:30. He'd say, 10:15. So confidently, they said, okay, and we got 15 extra minutes of recess. Now, he'd always get in trouble because at 10:30, all the other classes would come out. And the substitute would say, is recess not at 10:15? Why are y'all out late? No, it's at 10:30. Who told you it was at 10:15? Lee, and then Lee would get in all this trouble. He didn't care. I can't remember why I'm telling you about that. A substitute. When I was in eighth grade, I made the varsity baseball team. That was a big deal. Really, I wasn't good at baseball. I had gotten tall enough that I could fit the uniform, and they didn't have enough players, so they let me be on the team. So I didn't play very much. But every now and then, they let me pinch hit. That's how I got to bat. You know, if you're on a baseball team, you want to bat. Everybody wants to bat. When you're in Little League and T-ball, everybody has to bat. That's the rules. You know, everybody bats. And then the other team comes up and everybody bats. And the other team comes up and everybody bats. And then the winning team wins like 25-24 because everybody's batted. Well, you get into the big leagues, you don't get to bat and you want to. Man, I would sit there and he'd be like, all right, Chance, you're going to pitch hit because we're changing pitchers next inning and I need to warm the new guy up. Fine with me. I didn't ever do very good, but I enjoyed getting my opportunity as a substitute. You and I were sin-stained. We were unholy. Christ was spotless, the spotless Lamb of God. He was holy. We could not atone for our sins, so he became the curse for us. He was our substitute. He was the substitutionary atonement that redeemed us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the greatest things ever written by man's pen. Jesus knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us, and we got to be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are not justified by the law. We are justified through faith alone, but it's in Christ alone, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. God didn't just forget our sin debt, though. I need you to be aware of this. That's what the verse is alluding to as you get through the rest of verse number 13. I think a lot of times we misunderstand our sanctification, we misunderstand the atonement, we misunderstand God's goodness and his grace and his mercy to us as if he just kind of turned the other way. You know, he looked and said, here stands guilty Chance, and God looks the other way and says, yeah, we're just going to pretend that never happened. No, that's how man justifies things. That's not how God justifies things. God is holy and we are not, and there must be a penalty, a payment for our sinfulness, right? That's the deal. That's where substitutionary atonement becomes so important. God didn't just forget. He is just and he is holy and he is righteous. Our sin had to be reconciled as if it were a financial balance sheet. In the debit column, we had overspent. In the credit column, there had not been enough deposits. We were spiritually bankrupt before Almighty God and could do nothing about it. So the verse tells us that Jesus hung on a tree. He went to the cross and paid our price, the price for our sins. This is where Paul's sixth and final Old Testament proof text comes in. Jesus took our curse. He's quoting here from Deuteronomy 21:23. That verse says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, this is not specifically speaking of Christ. This is speaking of when you happen to put somebody up on, when you hang someone on a tree as a punishment outside of your city or outside of your camp. Don't leave them up there all night long. Take them down and bury them once they are dead. This is a statute God has given to them on how to operate. But it is very prophetic, is it not, toward what Christ would eventually do. And that is the point Paul makes for us here in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were the accursed. We should hang on a cross. We should hang on a tree. We should be punished for our sinfulness. But Jesus became that curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why should Jesus be cursed? What did he ever do? When did he ever sin? Who does the cursing here? It's Almighty God. If anybody should be cursed before Almighty God, it's me, it's not him. That just doesn't seem fair. That's God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, what love. Jesus fulfilled the law's demands. He took our curse upon himself. There's nothing that people like better than a story about a hero who takes someone else's pain or punishment or their wreck or their mess or their death even upon himself. We have the ultimate story of that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the blessing can come upon us. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith is only ever as strong as the object of our faith. There is the object of your faith, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the blessing can come upon us. In Christ, we can receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit through faith. Isn't that wonderful? God made a covenant of blessing with Abraham. Now we are told that wherever God's Holy Spirit dwells, that covenant is fulfilled. Let your mind catch up to what I just said to you there. God made a covenant with Abraham. Now we are told that wherever God's Spirit dwells, that covenant is fulfilled. When Israel was in the wilderness, where did the Spirit dwell? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. When Israel inherited the land, they built the temple. Where did the Spirit dwell? Over at the temple. But once Jesus hung upon a cross and became cursed on that tree, and then they buried him, and then he didn't stay dead. He came back to life again. He resurrected, and he ascended to his Father's throne, and he is forever seated there at the right hand of God the Father. Well, actually, not forever seated there. He's forever alive. That's the point I wanted to make to you, but he'll come back and get us, right? Ever since Jesus accomplished that work, and then the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where does God's Spirit dwell? Inside of God's people. And everywhere that God's Spirit dwelled, the blessing promised to Abraham is then there fulfilled. What a wonderful thing. You see, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, as great as it is now, is simply a foretaste of what our deliverance one day will be. That is great. I can't explain to you just how wonderful that is. If you've not experienced the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, you need to, because once you do, you'll come to realize how wonderful heaven actually is going to be someday. Oh, I'm glad to go see Grandma. I'm glad to get to see Jesus. It's going to be neat to see the new heaven and the new earth. But more than all of that, I'll finally be as I am intended to be all along, but never could achieve through the works of the law, and still can't achieve now that God's Holy Spirit even indwells me. It is a foretaste. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. What a wonderful thought. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, Spurgeon says, is the earnest of our inheritance. In today's world, in financial terms, I hate earnest. When I went to go buy a house, they said, you need to put down some earnest money. I said, I don't want to put down any earnest money. I'm earnest. I'm here. Not earnest. I'm not Ernest T. Bass or Ernest P. Worrell. I mean well. I'm earnest. And they said, yeah, but you need to put some money down. How much earnest money do you have? I said, I don't have any earnest money. I'll pray for them. I'm a preacher. Can I do a couple funerals in exchange? Saving up all my money for the down payment. And they said, well, you'll get the money back. Okay, I can do that then. So I wrote a check for $1,000. That hurts when you got four kids. I wrote a check for $1,000. I handed it over to them. They said, all right, now that you have paid the earnest for what you're hoping to inherit. Man, do you grasp that in the spiritual sense? The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is God paying the earnest for what he hopes to inherit. He's allowed his Spirit to temporarily indwell us because he is saying, you are mine. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And someday God, the Son, is going to come back and he is going to take you and you will be his. We are the bride and he is the groom. Amen. Merry Christmas. This is the best present I've ever heard of. There's more. Through the Holy Spirit, the confirmation, that's the wrong word, the conformation, not formation, conformation, we're being formed, to glorification has already begun. Now, it is a future hope. Remember, you are justified, you're being sanctified, you will be glorified, but the conformation to glorification has actually already begun. You are a new creature. You are a new creation in Christ. That is wonderful. All of which, we are told, is accomplished through faith. Verse 14, at the end of the verse, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, would you pause for a moment and ponder this question with me? Why would God do all of this? Why would God arrange all of this? Why would God give his Son if we're that unholy? You see, even there we begin to pull on some self-righteousness. We must be some valuable. Who would make such a poor investment? So I must be worth something, right? It's grace. That's why God did. You say, well, I can't explain that or I can't understand it. That's why it's grace. If you could fully grasp it, if you could fully put tangibleness to it. Is that a word? Did I just make up two words in the same sermon? If you could, then it wouldn't be grace. We're not justified by the law. We're justified through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. God's unmerited favor. That's verse 15 through 18. These final verses teach us about the covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham, specifically that it was a covenant of grace. God made promises to Abraham. Abraham made no promises back to God. It was a one-sided deal. The two-sidedness of it comes in simply in that Abraham believed it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, certainly, we see fruits of his faith and that he took the steps to obey. Everybody okay there? But the steps to obey did not make his faith. They didn't even confirm his faith. In fact, when you read about the covenant God made with Abraham, you'll notice something really unique about Abraham while God is ratifying that covenant. Does anybody know? You want to tell this? Abraham was sleeping. Isn't that great? Doesn't that just show you what God does for us? At Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, you has he made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were just sleeping. You were just dead. You were just doing nothing, and God comes along and says, smack, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And that's what happened with Abraham. And Abraham believed God in that covenant, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 14, Paul explains about a covenant, how binding it is. Verse 15, and he leads in there with just making sure we know, hey, I am talking to you on man's terms, but as you consider what I'm saying here, remember that you are dealing with a just God. So if these are man's terms and they are that binding, how much more are God's terms binding? Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Once confirmed, a covenant cannot be altered. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. It could never be declared invalid. Now that speaks directly to the idea of justification by works. You can't add to grace. You can't take away from grace. If you do, then grace is no longer grace. So if you're considering that I'm justified by works, if the church of Galatia is going to be deceived by the Judaizer that you can be justified by works, Paul is saying here, no, that covenant was made with Abraham and his seed, and it can't be disannulled, it can't be added to, and it can't be taken away from. But the question is surely posed, what about the covenant of works that God made with Moses? We just covered that, didn't we? He gathers Israel at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain, and God, I don't know how, but God pins the Ten Commandments and then gives Moses the rest of the law. Moses comes down and he shares it with the people. Now that was definitely a covenant of works. To Abraham was given a covenant of grace. He believed it and it was counted him to righteous. But to Moses, God said, I might be messing up my own theology here, but I'm going to go ahead with it. God said, grace is not enough for these unholy people. I've got to tell them exactly how to live or they won't do right. So we have God's word that says don't steal, don't tell lies, don't kill, don't commit adultery. And we need that. And it's important. But it doesn't justify us. It's only by God's grace. Through faith in Christ, by God's grace. That's what we learn from verse 16, 17, and 18. So 15 introduces us to the idea of the covenant, which for me poses the question, what about the covenant of works then? Verse 16 begins to answer that question. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now this is neat here. This is a verse of the Bible that you should really want to see what Paul is doing. Paul is keeping to the law of Scripture of jot and tittle. You heard about that? Every T is crossed, every I is dotted, everything is perfect. This is God's inspired word. It's infallible and it's inerrant, right? That's the idea. As Paul deals with an Old Testament text, he makes a clarifying point of what that Old Testament text does not say and what it does say. And he goes down to something as simple as the plural form of a word. Notice that. He says, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural. Do you see Paul clarify there? Isn't that neat? As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In Christ alone my hope is found. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The covenant of grace was made to Abraham, and Paul clarifies here, and to his seed. Who is the seed that he's referring to? Who is that root of Jesse? It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And in Christ, we inherit that same promise given to Abraham. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The covenant of works with Moses, which came 430 years later, he says, does not disannul the covenant of grace. And he's already proven that to us in man's terms in verse 15. Once a covenant is ratified, it can't be added to, it can't be taken away from, and it can't be disannulled. So he says, God makes a covenant of grace with Abraham. He later gives a covenant of works to Moses that does not affect the covenant of grace given to Abraham. Follow? Are we good there? Okay. Coffee's coming soon. What's the only way that that covenant could be disannulled? Both parties involved in the covenant would have to agree, we no longer want this. Who were the two parties? It would seem to be God and Abraham. But what was Abraham doing when God made the covenant? He was sleeping. There's not a judge in his right mind who's going to hold that up. Now, the covenant wasn't made between God and Abraham. The covenant was made between God and Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ the Lord. So for you to not be justified, for you to lose your inheritance, God and Jesus would both have to decide, yeah, we're changing our minds. We don't want to keep that covenant anymore. And that's never going to happen, is it? Isn't that wonderful? Verse 18, we learn that God's covenant with Abraham, one more important thing, was a free gift. For if the inheritance be of the law, It is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. By faith. He didn't pay for it. It cost him anything. You have to keep the works of the law to get it. That's what it says here. It's a gift. Now through Christ, we too can inherit that same gift, that same promise given to Abraham. Through faith, we can be justified in Christ by God's grace. Do you see God's love in all of this? It's wonderful. Can you grasp all that Jesus has done for us? This is a cause to truly celebrate Christmas. I end with a story. Charles Spurgeon tells of a ship carrying passengers across the Atlantic Ocean from England to America. You can get there in your mind, right? First, he tells on this ship of a man who is young and he is strong, but still that young and strong man is depending upon the ship to carry him across the vast ocean. He also tells of a baby, a feeble child in his mother's arms, who can't walk, who can't talk, definitely can't swim. Actually, the baby could probably swim better than the man, right? But that baby as well is depending upon the ship to carry him across the vast ocean. Both the man and the baby will reach their intended destination as long as the ship does. The two passengers are entirely different. The one is an adult, the one is a child. The one is strong, the other is weak. The one can walk, the other cannot. The one could swim, the other cannot. The one could talk, the other cannot. They're both different, but so much the same. Neither the man nor the child could walk their way across the Atlantic Ocean from England to America. Both depend upon the ship. The point of that illustration is to paint the picture in your mind of Christ, our ship, carrying us to our destination. We are not justified by the law. The man couldn't cross the ocean. The baby could not cross the ocean on their own. They were dependent fully upon the ship. We are justified by faith. We believe on Christ to save us. He is our ship. Amen. Let's stand and pray. As we respond to the text before us today, assuming most of you here are saved, I hope that was like warm water being poured down your back. It feels good. Why don't we take a moment and praise God for His gift of salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can get in on that inheritance. Why don't you come today and let me show you in God's Word.